This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 16, 2023, the sixth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
As the rain comes down from heaven, so shall my word be, shall not return to me void. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
First reading today from Isaiah chapter 55 in the Gospel. Speak of the Word of God in illustrations, in parables. The Holy Spirit does this. He makes things simple for us. As prideful as we may be, we should be so thankful that God condescends and uses what one commentator referred to as baby talk to speak to us. That ruffles our pride, but we have to appreciate that that's the reality of who we are before God. He could not communicate to us if he did not condescend to us. And when he does it, we get it. In that first reading today from Isaiah 55, as the rain comes down from heaven, so shall my word be, it shall not return to me void. Here's this initial illustration of God's word being like rain and snow that fall down from heaven. One of the points that is made is it never returns. That's why God speaks to us like that. Even a child can understand that he'd never walk outside and see rain going back up into the clouds. It always comes down from on high. This is not the complete focus on this thing. We have to understand what the problem, because we always have to look in context. That reading from today is only two verses of Isaiah chapter 55. The context of the passage itself is God's promises. His promises to, in that particular case, bring his people out of exile. He has always promised to do that, to relieve his people of the dangers in which they face in this world. They've been in exile a long time, a couple generations. People have been born, people have been died in exile. And when that starts to happen, you start to quit. Well, did God really mean it? Because I never saw it. Well, you're not God. And he works in his own timing, in his own way. So in this context of coming from Babylon, they're frustrated. They see a lot of bad stuff happening. God's made some promises, and they're starting to question as to whether or not he does it. And Isaiah the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, as sure as rain falls from the sky, our Lord will keep his promises to you. This is a passage about certainty. Certainty. Now, most of us, if you say, what's certain in this world? Most of us just say two things, death and taxes. Right? That's what we always hear. Death and taxes, they're the certain thing. There's one thing that's more certain than that. What's more certain than death? The truth of God's word. That it will come to the fore. That it's going to do everything that he's ever said it was going to do. Whether you see it or appreciate it or not, you know, he's God, let him be God and deal with all kind of things or all kind of times and understand that it doesn't matter what it is, it's going to come true. Whether we appreciate it, see it, or not. For us, that is the most sure thing. Death and taxes, yeah, but the truth of God's word, even more than that. You know, these comparisons that our Lord uses in this passage, rain and snow, and children understand that. Our Lord Jesus Christ in parable, he taught them many things in parables because they don't get, you know, he wouldn't get it if he had some long theological treatise with them. So he presented them in things that are easy for them to understand. This whole seed thing, okay? This is how God speaks to us. We need to appreciate that. These illustrations, they're very vivid to us. Again, what do you mean? Everybody gets it. Even kids get it. Yeah, they're very vivid, but I mean, always, whenever you read the scriptures, always try to put yourself, ask yourself the question, to whom was this prophet speaking? Yeah, I just said before, Isaiah is speaking to people that are in Babylon. But also, where do they live? That's basically a very dry area. A lot of desert stuff going on there. So they not only understand, they understand rain, they appreciate it a whole lot more than we do. I mean, we walk around going, I wish it wouldn't rain today. It's rained for every day, all every afternoon for the past 3 weeks. You know, and we're like, we get the rain thing in that respect. But think of these people who appreciate rain when it comes. Because what happens when the rain comes in areas like that? I mean, you watch the Discovery Channel, things like that. You see these tracts of endless desert. You see animals like, it hasn't rained for literally years. Hasn't rained for years. These animals are dying. There's no water puddles that they can drink out of. Fish are flopping around what used to be a lake, and it's a puddle now, all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, there's nothing but death, barrenness, withered stuff. And then all of a sudden, it rains. And in these areas, it's weird. You look at it, and all this stuff starts sprouting up. Things start growing. The lakes fill back up. There's, all kind of aquatic plants and everything that grow up. This is what rain does. These people appreciate it a whole lot more than we do. We walk outside and it's green stuff because it rains all the time, generally. And, we just take that for granted. But we still get it. But we need to appreciate it more. We need to appreciate it. That's why you sit back and go, what did this mean to these people? That is right. This is what it means to them. It's nourishing. It's life-giving. There's death when it doesn't rain and there's life when it is. So this is where you got to kind of put your head when you're reading things like this. This is what God means. And then, they have the gospel about the seeds and everything. You might not be the gardening aficionado, but at the end of the day, most people know what you get a present of a plant. I don't know what plants are, and it drives the point home. You don't know how to take care of plants. You get one and you put it in your house. It's like, it died because you don't do enough for it, or you do too much. I'm going to tell a story on someone. A few weeks ago, somebody gave it. I got this from somebody, and it doesn't look good. Say, yeah, that cactus looks like it dying. I don't know. I watered it every day. It's a cactus. But I mean, that makes the point. People get it. That person who knows nothing about plants, obviously, is like, yeah, okay, I get this. This is why our Lord uses parables and illustrations. Because he's always talking about something that is going to come true in a very real sense. And this is what he means here. When he talks about his word, he talks about his word not coming back. Yeah, the Bible, the scriptures. Yeah, and the deposit of the faith, that the Holy Spirit, the traditions of the church and things like that. These things are going to come true. They are of a certainty. But when we look at God's word, we always like, oh, it comes true. Heaven, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to get all kind of graces. I'm going to receive the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to receive all these good things. And that's true. Yes, it is. Assuredly, but never miss the warning part of things. Our Lord puts us on notice with a lot of warnings. They are equally true. They are equally going to be assuredly come to the fore if we don't pay attention, just like the good things. So don't step back and just get all this positivity and this uber positivity that everybody likes to bandy around back and forth nowadays, and look at the truth of God's word, everything that he says. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, there were actual lists of blessings and cursings. The cursings are always 2/3 longer. Does that mean God's some kind of a downer? No. It means he loves you a whole lot, and he wants you to be put on notice that, he actually says this, I have presented to you life and death. You choose life or death. He doesn't arbitrarily throw you in one pile or the other. I've told you the promises, and I've given you ample warning. And now it's up to you. So you never want to read this passage about his word not coming back void and just go at all the benefits that you derive, because you have an integral part in this whole scenario. I've heard so many homilies and read commentaries on this. And when you look at these two verses in Isaiah, there is this tendency to just focus completely on his word not coming back void. That is the subject, but it's not the only thing that he's talking about. He goes on to say, but if the waters soak the earth and water it, they make it to bring forth and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Who's the sower? God. So God derives something from this. And bread to the eater. Who's that? Us. We have a part in this. That part is that the word comes from God, but can only be heard when it is soaked up, so to speak, by our hearts. Rain can come down for days and days and days on a concrete parking lot. Guess what? It's just going to be a real wet parking lot for a short period of time. Then all the water is going to dry up when it stops raining. And it's still going to be a hard, lifeless, concrete parking lot. That's our hearts. When our hearts are soiled, when they're not hard, when they are soaked by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then they bring forth fruit. Now, we've been talking, you know, our Lord uses, the Holy Spirit uses illustrations, parables, and all this kind of stuff. And they said, it becomes a reality when you sit back and you think of, and I know for a fact that there are people sitting in this room right now, several, who have family members, close friends that are, let us just say, wayward, and they rain the gospel upon these people. They try to soak them with the admonition and corrections that are warranted, but the people won't listen to a word they have to say. Not one word that they have to say. Why is it? Because their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard, and you can rain the gospel on them all they want, but until they decide to allow the Holy Spirit to change their heart, it's not going to happen. And it can rain forever. They can talk. We can talk to our, we're blue in the faith, but at the end of the day, we have to appreciate the fact that this is part of us. St. Bernard of Clairvaux actually talks about this particular passage. He says, God's word brings forth as a result of the good deeds of those who obey and fulfill his teaching. If not put into practice, the land remains barren and withered. That's the heart of the person who will not let the gospel soak into their hearts. They will not benefit from the rain. So again, this is that I'm always talking about our cooperation with grace. This is what we're talking about here. Because there are benefits to come. And when I say benefits, I don't mean like God needs anything. But he sent things to do his will. And he says, the word's not going to, it's going to do what I sent it to do. What does God gain from this? He gains reconciliation with his people. That's why he sent his son to die for us. God, the things that God, for which God sent it, is he sent it for our salvation. But he is not going to miracle us into heaven. We have to have faith, and we have to do our part and cooperate with these graces and embrace Christ and not just cognitively believe that he came and died for your sins, but live a life that's commensurate with his message in this world. He obeyed the Father's will to the point of the cross. He expects us to obey him to, if that's necessary for us, but it's not for 99.999% of us. That's not going to be necessary. To put up with the trash in this world that God may receive us to himself. That's what he wants. These are the things that he desires. And it will not come back void. There will be people that come back, but not all of them. He sent his son to die for the sins of all. The free offer of the gospel is for everybody, but only the ones that accept it are going to benefit from this. That's why we say he died a ransom for many, not all. That's our cooperation. This is the seed to the sower and the bread to the eater. That's us. And this is where all the illustrations become objectively real for us. Because all of these pictures of something coming down from heaven and watering the earth and not returning void points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that bread to the eater that has come down from heaven. John chapter 6, our Lord, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I and that bread of life. So when Isaiah says that it's going to provide bread for the eater, he's talking about the Eucharist. He's not talking about the historical Jesus who came down and lived among us and taught us and died on the cross. He's talking about what we receive every time we come to Mass. Bread for the eater isn't a subjective concept. It is the real, if you are properly disposed, reception of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the prophet's talking about. This is where it becomes real. Because Jesus, you know, what are we talking about in both of these things, Isaiah and in the Gospel, the Word of God, at the end of almost every single Mass in this place, in any traditional parish, you hear the last Gospel, the first lines of the last Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eternal Logos, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the manifestation, the personification of all of these pictures. The parables that he taught, all the illustrations from the Old Testament, it's about him. It's about him. And that last verse in those verses from Isaiah, it shall not return to me void, but it shall do whatsoever I please and shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Why did God the Father send his Son? He died for our salvation. Is everybody going to embrace that truth? Obviously not. But the promises were made for us, and the cursings that are articulated for them are going to come true. They have come true. So, you know, old illustrations, parables, what does that mean to me? They all point forward to Jesus Christ, who is a reality. This is what we need to embrace. This is whom we need to follow. I mean, you see this whole, the rain that comes down from heaven, the seed that gets thrown on the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he came down from heaven in his incarnation. He watered, so to speak, mankind with his gospel and with the Holy Spirit that has guided and directed the church. And then he returns to the Father, the first time in history where the rain did go back up. Our Lord goes back up, he returns to the Father, and he has accomplished what God said. Why did our look for reconciliation? Whenever the ascension comes around, I can't help getting this picture in my mind about the angels who are waiting. It's over. It is finished. The Son's coming back up. The eternal Logos. Who's he bringing with him? Moses, Adam, you bring in the Old Testament saints, John the Baptist. Who's he got with him? Who did he have with him? The thief on the cross. He did not come back. The other guys I just met, they didn't, you know, everybody needs the salvation of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they had embraced it. This thief on the cross was hellbound. Destined for hell for all eternity, and in a few minutes, he confesses Christ, and today you will be with me in paradise. This is why the scriptures tell us the angels marvel over our salvation. You read that, and it's like, oh, that puffs you up. Oh, the angels marvel at my salvation, because like, you're all that. No, the angels marvel at salvation because you're so bad, and you go to heaven anyway. That's what really? We know our bros who fell at the beginning of time. They fell and they're going to hell for all eternity. No do-overs, no cross, no anything. That's what they understand. And it's like, down there, they sin over and over and over again. They commit mortal sins. They are career criminals, and he brings them up here. His word will not come back void, and it has not. This is proof positive that the promises he's made for us are going to come true, as will the warnings. This assuredly will come to pass because it already has. It already has. It's been proven to us. Now it's got to be embraced by faith. That's it. And if it's embraced by faith, we can't question. And I mean, we're living in times where you can't help it. Let's look in house, what's going on in the church. I've had a lot of people, it really doesn't seem like that whole the gates of hell will not prevail against it thing. Was that real? Yeah, it was. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It doesn't say one thing about it not battering her into rubble. It said won't overcome it. As long as there are some faithful people worshiping and practicing Catholicism, as has been handed down since our Lord established this church, if that's going on, our Lord's words are fulfilled. If there's only five people somewhere on the face of this planet doing it, those words are true. So it's not our perception of what might be true or not. We just have to embrace the fact that everything he said is true. Not only anyway, because if you question this, if you question the surety of his promises at any time, you're questioning God. You have to be real careful about that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.